Jesus teaches us about prayer. Prayer is the heart of the Christian experience. Prayer is the air that you breathe. Prayer is not just something formal and personal that we do in church to impress others. In fact, Jesus warns us in the Sermon on the Mount about those who pray to impress others, those who have the canned and appropriate prayer. And the prayer and the goal of the prayer is to let everybody else know how well they're doing. Whenever you hear those kinds of prayers, you know that's exactly what Jesus speaks against. Because the Lord Jesus talks about prayer, and he teaches us a very different model for prayer, a very different approach to prayer. And what I want to do is just walk back through with you this passage, and I want to finish on the sermon on the Lord's Prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer is really the model prayer. It's a model, not a mantra. It's not intended to be repeated just word for word, although we do in our churches. But when Jesus taught it, he said, you pray in this manner, which means like this. The idea is not that you pray this, but that you pray like this, and you express these ideas that come out as a result of praying. And so what we do is we read this passage, and I want us to follow, and I want you just to, I'm going to unpack for you in a little different format the model prayer. And I want you to see what I believe it teaches and then focus on the last part of it today. I'm going to take just a few minutes and do an intro with the whole first section and then the last part of it today. But let's, would you stand as we read Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. I'm reading from the New King James Version. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, the prayer is a model, not a mantra. It's not something you just learn and chant mindlessly and say, okay, I've prayed today because I said, our Father that art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But that's not praying. That's not praying. Just repeating mindlessly a chant. In fact, Jesus warns about that. He says that the heathen pray mindless repetitions. If you go to, for example, and I'm not here to beat up on anybody else, but if you go to a Muslim mosque and they pray the prayer, Salat. Salat is the standardized prayer Muslims pray five times a day. It is exactly the same phrases all five times a day, exactly the same postures. There are 10 postures one assumes during the ritual of the prayer. Every one of them is scripted. You do this point, you stand with your hands here, and then you kneel, and then you put your head to the floor, and every bit of it is scripted. That's what Jesus says, don't do. The Jews were doing the same thing. They had, in fact, pillars just like Muslims' pillars. In fact, five of the very same things, the confession, the Shema, and Jesus warns. He's not interested in teaching his people a mantra. He is teaching his people something different because he teaches us that prayer is about a family relationship, our Father. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, best we can count, 10 to 15 times, Jesus is called, the Bible calls God Father in a familial way. The Lord Jesus himself calls him Father over 190 times in the four Gospels. Why? Because it's a relationship. At the heart, it is a family relationship. And if you're not in the family, you can't call him Father. You say, well, how do I get in the family? You come through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. You realize that you are a sinner, that sin separates you from God, and that the only way that sin can be removed is through what Jesus did for you on the cross. And that removal means that he died to pay the price for your sin. He rose in victory over your sin, and you trust him as Lord of your life. Now listen to me. He is not fire insurance. You can't say, well, I prayed that prayer, and I know I'm going to heaven, even though I'm going to live like the devil down here. If you're doing that, you're probably not converted. Because when you get into a family changes you. You begin to have a family resemblance. Mark's sister is here, and they look alike. She's a lot better looking, but they look alike. And so you can see the family resemblance. Why? Because they're in family. And when you come into family with God through Christ Jesus, you begin to look like Jesus. You begin to look like your older brother. And if you don't look more like your older brother than you did last year, something's wrong with that family relationship. You need to check it out. You need to say, am I really in the family? And listen to me, if you are in the family, you need to make it public. You need to identify. Baptism doesn't save you, but it says to the world, hey, I'm in the family. I want to identify publicly with Jesus. I'm in the family. Identify with him. Don't be ashamed of him. Be in the family. Then you can enjoy that relationship. Second, it's not just about family relationship. It's about family reverence. You honor your father. The Bible teaches all through the Old Testament that children are to honor their fathers, and the New Testament. Unfortunately, in our culture, that's sort of gone the way of all flesh. But God still intends that families should honor their fathers. Hallowed be your name means that two ways I honor my father. I honor him with my lips. When we sing these praise songs, when we sing these beautiful hymns, we're praising God with our lips. When you get up and you pray and you praise him with your lips, when you say, Lord, thank you for this day. You are so great. When we sing, great is thy faithfulness, we're praising our God with our lips. But let me tell you something. If you don't praise him with your life, then your lips are lying. You can't just have lips that praise and hearts that don't. Jesus said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God's not just interested in praise that you do on Sunday morning. He's not interested in a performance. He doesn't need your praise. Let me tell you something. My praise doesn't add to my king. He doesn't get any greater because I praise him. He's already immense as the universe. He's already greater than all the stars in the sky. He already rules in the heavens by the word of his power. He reigns forever and forever. One day he's going to send his son and he's going to triumph over evil. And one day there's going to be a kingdom of justice and righteousness where Jesus reigns as far as the east is from the west, from shore to shore and pole to pole. I can't make him any greater than he already is. My little words don't do that. But if I don't praise him with my life, if the world doesn't see how great my God is with my life, I'm not really praising him. Third, prayer is about fulfilling kingdom purposes. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hey, can I just give you a tip? Prayer ought to be other-centered. It's really not about me and you so much. If the sum and substance of your prayers is you, me, mine, you're not really praying Bible prayers. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your kingdom means, God, I care about the larger world. I want to see the gospel go forth. I want people to be saved. I want lives to be changed. Lord, save my neighbors, save my family, save my friends. Bring them into a kingdom, into your kingdom of justice and joy. Rescue them before it's too late. God, I care about the kingdom. Your will be done. That means, Lord, I lay my will at the altar and just say, not my will. Most of us, the greatest struggle we'll face is that battle right there. Because you think, if I give my will to Jesus, you know what he's liable to do? He's liable to send me to Africa as a missionary. And I can't think of anything more horrifying. I mean, if I give my life to God, most of us have this weird idea that if I give my life to God, God is waiting for me to do that. So what he can do is lock me in a closet, turn the key, cut a little hole under the door and shove bread and water under the door once a day for me, because that's, if I give my life to him, he's just going to ruin it. Nobody wants better for you than God. Nobody knows what will make you happier than God. Nobody knows what will give you greater joy and fulfillment than your Heavenly Father. And when you finally get to the place where you say, not my will, but yours be done, you'll have the greatest joy because God wants you to be involved in fulfilling kingdom purposes. And when you're fulfilling kingdom purposes, you will have joy because you were made to live on purpose, not just by accident. You were made for something. That's why most people live their lives frustrated and unfulfilled, because they're not doing what they were kingdom made for. And you were kingdom made for something. You have a king who has a kingdom plan for you. And when you plug your life into the king's purpose and you begin to fulfill the king's will, you begin to have kingdom joy, kingdom power, and kingdom purpose. And when you don't, you miss all of that. So prayer is about fulfilling the kingdom purposes. Fourth, prayer is about the faith in the king's provision. Give us today our daily bread. The king loves you and is going to take care of you. You don't have to fear. He knows your needs. He can take care of you. He can provide every need you have. There's no need you have. Now listen, that doesn't just mean physical. He will give you physical bread. He will give you spiritual bread. Now he won't bake it. I mean, you got to get, you know what reading the word and studying it does, don't you? That's taking the wheat that he gives you, cracking it open, grinding it up, praying over it, is warming it in the oven, and then enjoying is when you get in the word and you begin to read it, it becomes your daily bread. But God gives you seed that you got to work with. He'll give you emotional bread. I want to tell you this, you don't have to go everywhere else looking for your emotions to be lifted. Most people are unhappy and struggling with their emotions and living in depression because they're not willing to do what God is leading them to do, what they know they ought to be doing. And so they live miserable, unhappy lives because they know there is a point at which they have said to God, no, not your will, and they're miserable. And so they try every other kind of remedy in the world to fix it instead of God. If you'll give him, if you'll trust him, he'll give you emotional bread. He'll give you bread of every kind, every bread that you need. He'll meet your need. And then prayer is about forgiving and being forgiven. You will never experience the joy of forgiveness until you learn to forgive. You hold on to bitterness. You say, well, you just don't know how badly they hurt me. If you only knew, you'd say my cause is right. Here's what I say. Did they hurt you as bad as nailing the spotless Son of God to the cross? Because you did that. I did that. Is there really anybody I can't forgive? Is there anybody that hurt me that badly? No. No, because I'm guilty. Because I've got sin in my own life and heart. And when you choose forgiveness, let me tell you this. Listen to me really carefully. When you choose forgiveness, you set you out of prison. Not them. Most of the time, can I just tell you this? Most of the time, the people you're mad, bitter, frustrated, and unforgiving at don't even know it. And listen, the ones who know it are happy that you're like that. Really, because you're giving them the key to the inside of your head, and you're saying, would you run my head? And they'll say, sure, I'll do it. And so they'll do little digs because it's like, hey, I get inside their head for free. I got the key. What forgiveness does is it takes back the key. And you don't let them run your life. Forgiveness says, God, I give it to you. Here, you take the key. I can't even handle it. And it's so free. Because do you want people, let me ask you this, how many of you really want somebody else running your life? You see, unforgiveness gives them the key to run it. You got to choose forgiveness. Now, so then what is prayer about? Moving on, that's the review. Prayer is about the fight. Listen to what Jesus says next. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Notice there are two things that are true. There is temptation. Temptation means that there's going to be a fight to walk with God. Temptation means that you're going to be tested in areas, you're going to be put into the fire, and you're going to have to choose to say yes to God and no to self. The essence of the Christian walk is to live contrary to human nature. Your human nature is going to pull you, and you're going to say, no, I'm going to walk with God. No to this. No to that. The man or woman who can't learn to say no lives a shallow and defeated life. And James says, Second Peter says that if what you're overcome by, that is your master. So whatever temptation you can't beat is ruling you now. And you might throw out all the aphorisms you want about how free you are. Oh, I'm free. No, you're not. You're a slave. You're a slave. And that temptation rules you. Jesus said, you pray, do not lead us into temptation. I pray every day, Lord, don't lead me into temptation, but lead me by your Spirit. Lead me by your eye. Lead me by your word. Lead me by your grace. Psalm 32 is a beautiful prayer. It's where David experiences God's forgiveness. And then after he experiences the forgiveness of God, he cries out to God for his leadership. And listen to these two verses. They are so beautiful. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. I pray, God, don't make me like a horse or mule. Don't have to grab me with a bit or a bridle and yank me around. God, lead me. Every morning I put myself in the hand of my Father and say, Father, lead me today. Lead your people today. Do you stop and say, Lord, don't lead me into temptation? Let me just tell you this. Here's what I know about temptation. I don't want to find out if I can handle it or not. Here's what I know. You know what the Bible says about Hezekiah? The Bible says that the Lord left Hezekiah to test him. Every day I pray, Lord, don't do that to me. I don't want to find out. Hezekiah didn't pass. And if Hezekiah, godly and great man, didn't pass, who do I think I am? God, don't lead me into temptation. God, I can't handle it. I'm not big enough for it. I'm no match to it. Lead me by your spirit. Lead me by your word. Lead me by your eye. Let me just be so sensitive to you that all I have to do is look and see where you're saying go, and I go there. That's the prayer. Because you see, it's a fight. Now listen, John White entitles his whole book on the Christian life, The Fight. And that's probably the most apt description of it. When I meet people who think the Christian life is getting a few phrases down and doing a few religious things, I know you don't get it. It's war. And your enemy is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He doesn't have any other plan. He's patient. He's cunning. He's done it thousands of years with people better than you, and he can defeat you. And I'll tell you this, if you think you're anything close to him, you're foolish. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You can fall. I can fall. And it scares me to death to think about it. Notice he says this, deliverance and the fight against the foes. Deliver us from evil. This little phrase to me is so packed full. I want to be delivered from me. You say, you? Yeah, me. You know what John says? John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Now listen, he's about to sum up the world that is against God in one statement. Are you ready? All that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Listen, that's the sum total of the world. Eve looks at the tree, and when she saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she did eat and gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. It was good for food, the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise, the boastful pride of life. The guises that fruit comes in are many, but the enemy who hands them out is the same. And listen, he knows exactly what manner of fruit to offer to you and what will work with you. And it might not work with me, but he doesn't care, because he's got another side he can show to me. And so we prayed, deliver me from me, from the evil in me, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Deliver me from evil people. Paul says that, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run and have free course, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men, for all men do not have faith. There are evil people out there, and we need to pray for deliverance from them. There are people you're going to meet in your classes when you go to college. There are people at your work, and they've been thinking a long time, and they've been listening to the enemy's voice a long time, and they're going to come at you and throw everything they can against you to try to get you to doubt your faith, to doubt God's word. They're going to offer you two things. I don't care how they code it, how they wrap it. It's going to say, God's not good, and his word's not true. And they're going to offer it to you, And there are going to be evil men out there, and they're going to come in every shape, form, guise, and fashion that you can imagine, and they're going to come after you, and you're going to have to be ready for them. And listen, you say, how do I get ready? You pray. You pray, God, deliver me from evil men. And then you pray, God, deliver me from the evil one. Because you have a battle against an enemy. You have a real enemy who hates you. Oh, he may tell you that he loves you. He may offer you all the good things of this world. He came to Jesus and he said, if you're really the Son of God, you're hungry. I know you're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. All you've got to do is just speak to this stone and it'll become bread. Just do it. Just listen to me and do it. You see all these kingdoms? Why, they're all mine. The first Adam surrendered them all to me, and I'll just give them back to you. All you've got to do is bow down and worship me. You can avoid that nasty old cross. Just jump down from up here. Everybody will applaud you. You can have the fame and the praise. They'll all bow down and worship you. You can have all that if you'll just do it my way. The Bible tells us about, listen, the Bible calls him the slanderer. You know why? Because he's going to say accusations against you. And now listen to me really carefully, please. Whenever you go around talking about others, you're just doing his work for him. He's the slanderer, so if you go around slandering people, you're just doing his work for him. He can probably sit back and take a vacation. In some Baptist churches, I'm sure he's on a permanent holiday. It's like, hey, they do it for me. What do I need to do? He's the accuser of the brethren. He comes to war. He's got fiery darts. He's got flaming arrows. He's got words and wisdom. He whispers in your ear. Every voice you hear is not from you, and every voice you hear is not from God. The enemy comes and whispers in your ear, and you need to pray. Deliver us from the evil one. He's coming, and he's coming with all of his fury. He hates you. He hates you. I don't mean a little. He wants to destroy your home. He does. He wants your home to break up. He wants to destroy your kids. He wants you to get involved in some illicit substance that you think will make you happy, that will rob you of any joy and purpose and power and passion. He wants to get you involved in something that will take you away. He'll get you involved in 53 good things if you'll just not do the best. That's his goal, because he hates you. He's only coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And you're not equal to him. He's chewed you out, people like you and me. He's chewed us out, up and spit us out year after year, decade after decade, millennium after millennium. The history of Scripture and of church history, the road is littered with people who thought they were a match for the enemy, and they weren't. And you're not either, and I'm not either. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. And then finally, the prayer is about the future. I love this. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. I know some, if you read the New International Version, it's not in there, but let me tell you why I believe it's there. I believe these are the words of Jesus. These are some of the sublimest words ever written. And I think, how in the world would you just put these in the mouth of a scribe? Jesus said these. And I'll tell you, here's what I believe they mean. It's his kingdom. Hey, you know what? We're advancing the kingdom. It's not my kingdom. And that is so liberating. It's not my church. It's not my kingdom. You know, the joy is when things are going great, he gets the glory. When things are going bad, I can just say, hey, it's not my circus, ain't my monkeys. And so I can rejoice and just realize that God is in control. He's the great king. This is about his kingdom. It's not about me. I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant. Isn't that freeing? What do servants have? Do they have to worry about anything? They just do what the master tells them to do. That's so liberating. I serve a great king. I'm just a servant. I just present my sword to him. One of my favorite scenes in movies is The Chronicles of Narnia, the second movie. And there is this mouse with a sword. He's my hero. Because he's out there fighting anything that moves. He's got this powerful sword. But when he meets Aslan, who is Jesus, He bows the knee and says, "Your Majesty," and he presents his sword. "May my sword be at your service." That's me. I just want to be that. I just want to be the king's servant. "Here, my sword's at your servant. Use me today for your glory. Yours is the kingdom. I'm just a servant." And it's so freeing. And it's his power. Yours is the power. You say, "I don't feel able to witness." Not your power. "I don't feel able to pray." Not your power. "I don't feel able to worship." Not your power. He gives power to the faint. And to them who have no might, he increases strength. "Surely the young men shall fail, and surely the old men shall fail, and the young men shall utterly faint. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Power. Not yours. His. Power. So you can stand there when you're witnessing to your friends. You just say, "God, I don't have any power of my own," and he fills you with his power. Why? Because it's for his glory. Yours is the glory. It's about the glory of God. It's about making him known and his name great and his fame extended. It's about talking about the greatness of our God, the one who flung the stars into space, who knows them all by name, who hangs the earth on nothing, who rules in the heavens by the word of its power. It's about our God. He is glorious and great. He deserves the glory from your life. He deserves the glory from your job. He deserves the glory from your school. He deserves the glory from your family. He deserves the glory from your money. He deserves the glory from everything you have and are. He deserves the glory. And that's why Jesus finishes the prayer and says, "Thine is the glory forever, forever." Because it's about God. Do you know this God? Are you in a family relationship with him today? Do you know? Child of God, I've got two challenges for you. One, are you trying to handle the battles by yourself? His is the power. He's the one who will lead you. He's the one who will protect you from temptation. Fight against the enemy. Him. But if you're here today and you've never confessed Christ publicly, you've never identified with Jesus, and you want to be part of the family, or you want to let everybody know you're part of the family, I invite you to come to Jesus today. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the word that was preached, magnify the Son of God, bring glory to the Lord Jesus, accomplish your kingdom purposes in our lives. Make us kingdom servants who walk aflame with your power, filled with your righteousness, bringing glory to your name, so that your kingdom would come, your will would be done. That each of us would simply be servants who bow the knee before you, lay our sword at your feet, and said, "At your service, Majesty." We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.